Turn with me, if you would, to the book of 1 Timothy, the fourth chapter. We'll be reading several verses there as an introduction to what we want to have, what we have to say this morning about godliness being practical. I think this is a very important lesson for us to realize that godliness is something that is helpful to us in so many, many ways. And so as we read it, I hope that it will impress upon you the importance of this passage of Scripture. The Apostle Paul, the Apostle, is an outstanding writer. And this is, of course, a part of his writing where he writes to young Timothy, impressing upon him that godliness is practical. And so let's start in verse 1 there. But the Spirit explicitly says that in lighter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Think about that. In verse 2, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything being created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. Sometimes people wonder, what should we pray for? We should pray for everything, but we should always give thanks, set it apart through prayer. Then he goes on to say in verse 6, notice the author has and interjected a thought right here that's not actually a part of the text. A good minister's discipline is what the authors of the New American Standard have interjected there. Then he goes on to say, this is the text now, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. We just partook of the Lord's Supper. That is a nourishment to us, spiritually, helping us to be strong in the faith. And so he goes on to say, but have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. In verse 9, it is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance. For it is this that we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially believers. This is a very special verse, I think. I have thought about it and preached about it and taught about it for many, many years. It's just outstanding as we think about it, that it gives us hope and blessings now in this present life, and of course as the life to come in eternity, we also will reap from it. So with these thoughts upon our mind, let's look at the fact that godliness is practical in this life and the life to come. In 1 Timothy 4, we just read these verses, and I hope that you will go home and read them again. Think about them and meditate upon them. Do it very carefully. So, and looking at verse 1 again, but the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Now that was true in the time of Paul. It is also still true today that we see these things happening. In verse 7, but have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And so we as individuals must put our lives in harmony with that which God says. I read an excerpt from a individual who is a renowned scholar, and he pointed out that we honor God, we give Him praise when we do the things that He says to do in the way that He tells us to do. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And then, for bodily exercise is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. As you watch the ads on TV, we see that there is a lot of emphasis on doing exercise. And exercise is good for us. But keep in mind that it is of little profit compared to what God wants us to do as we serve Him. Bodily discipline is only for a little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present world and also for the life to come. So going on, we see not all things we do or learn is practical. There's a lot of things that we learn from reading books, and studying, and different things that are secular of nature that are not really of much profit to us. Let's consider for a moment. We realize that traveling at 186,000 miles per second, the speed of light, that's an amazing thing as I think about it. But it has little practical application. Consider this about it. It would take us 8 minutes to reach the sun, traveling at that speed. So what? The sun would burn us up anyway. And so what good is it going to do us? It's not very practical, is it? But godliness is profitable in this life as well as the life to come. And I want to spend some time thinking about different things that show us that godliness is so profitable as far as the physical life is concerned. I wish that the world could realize that as they walk in the footsteps of Jesus the Christ, as they do the things that He would have us to do, that it would be of tremendous value to us as far as our physical life is concerned. And so the Christian life is practical in all ways. Tell me one command that is not good for us. As we think about the commands that God has given us, as we read them in the Scriptures, I want you to tell me one that is really not good for us. It's not a practical thing for us to be doing. And so that, in that sense, it's very, very significant. It's very, very helpful. So let's look at some things. Thus refuse profane, worldly, or things that are without meaning. They're empty. They don't really have any value. Old wives' tales, they're foolish. Fables and myths. Bodily exercise profits a little. Through the years, I have enjoyed bodily exercise. I love to play basketball. I love to play soccer and different things that were sports like that. What value were they? Very little value. As I've gotten older, I realize that my body won't let me participate in those things anymore. And so they're very impractical for me anymore. Bodily exercise profits a little. Godliness is profitable for all things. And I want to illustrate that. And I think you'll see that it is an absolute truth as we look at these things. First of all, in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8, for bodily discipline is only of little profit. That's what this passage that we just read emphasizes to us. It holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. That's what godliness does for us. Godliness is profitable in this life. God supplies our needs. When we do what God tells us to do, we pray to God that He will give us food and clothing. That's a part of the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. It is God supplying our needs. In Philippians 4:19, He says, my God will supply all your needs. We need to remember that and keep that in mind. According to His riches and glory in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. In Psalms 84, in verse 11, for the Lord God is our shield. The Lord gives us grace and glory. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. In Matthew 6 and in 31 and 33, He says, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles supply, and they seek all those things. Your Heavenly Father knows what you need. All of these things. And He says in verse 33, something we need to always remember. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. As I seek to do the will of God, as I seek the righteousness that is in Christ Jesus, the Father in heaven has promised us that we will have the other things that we need. And so again we see, godliness is profitable in this life. And I call this, and I think the word providence, as far as I know, is not found anywhere in the Bible text, as far as the word is concerned. But we see over and over again God providing for us. That is His providence, as God provides. And so this is the providence of God. Keep that in mind and realize that that's what He does for us. Going back again, godliness is profitable to our health, to teach us to refrain from harming our body. In 1 Corinthians 6 and 19 and 20, he talks to us about this, about how that as Christians, the things that we refrain from, the things that we don't do, that this is a blessing to our lives. And our lives will be blessed because we do these things. So in the 6th chapter of 1 Corinthians, starting in verse 19, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body." There are a lot of things in the world that have value. Lots of times I have no idea what the value is except to look at the price tag to see what price is put on this or that. If I look at diamonds, I don't know what one diamond from another. I don't know what value they have except the price tag that is on them. And so I've been bought with a price. What is the price that pays for our life? It's the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. The blood that he shed on the cross of Calvary. That's the price that's been paid. And so it teaches us not to harm our body, not to misuse it, not to abuse it. And going on, we are a temple of the Holy Spirit. We don't have much in the world today that refers to temples. But as we look at history, we find that in history, temple was very, very important. It was very, very significant. And so our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit resides in us. How do we know that? We know it because God tells us. We can't see it. We can't feel it. My life and body are not my own. They belong to God. Bought by the blood of Jesus. The body should not belong, therefore, to alcohol, narcotics, tobacco, fornication, intemperance, should not belong to things like that. Romans the 6th chapter emphasizes this. I'm not going to go back there and read that verse right now, but I encourage you to read it at home and meditate upon it. I want us to think about the terms here. When we think about should not belong to alcohol, that's rather self-evident. Should not belong to narcotics, that's a drug that we ought not to be using. Tobacco shortens our lives. Fornication, intemperance. I want to spend a little time talking about fornication. Fornication has become something that people just do anymore without even thinking about what it is or why they're doing it. The reason for it. This last week, 4 men were arrested in Bonnie Lake for being involved in providing for men, young girls, for sexual relations. People don't think anything about that hardly. I'm glad that these men were arrested for that. I'm glad that people realize that fornication is evil. It brings upon us evil things. And I could go through each one of these in that same way, but I don't want to do that. Martha and I were watching a program the other night where a young 15-year-old girl was murdered. The reason that she was murdered was that she had convinced her boyfriend that she was pregnant. And he thought, if she's pregnant, then that's going to ruin my chances of being a military officer. And so he decided to kill her. And that's what he did. And this is the evil that comes out of fornication. I want the parents to think about how they need to be teaching their children, impressing upon their children that although the world may condone fornication, fornication is evil. Fornication has evil results and causes people to do other bad things. Think about that. Parents, you think about what you need to be teaching your children as far as fornication is concerned. And we could go on with all of these things and talk about them, but I'm not going to do any more than I've already said about it. Thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, this is talking about fornication, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Let's teach our families to be slaves of righteousness. That's a responsibility that we have as parents. And I encourage you to take care of that responsibility. I want you to realize how much evil can come from the sin of fornication. The world doesn't say much about this. The world accepts it as just a normal thing for people to do. It's not a normal thing. It's a sinful thing. And I want you as parents to realize that you have a responsibility to impress this upon your children. What happens to our lives so many times when we commit fornication? We should discuss the damage that these drugs and actions cause to our health. Remember, godliness is profitable in this life as well as the life to come. Think about that. Work on it. Well, godliness is profitable to our health. The body should not belong to alcohol, narcotics, tobacco, should not be given to those kind of evils. Godliness is profitable to our mind. Godliness is profitable mentally. We find thus intellectually. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 2:15 to this young man, study to show thyself approved before God. Meditate upon the things that are in God's word. This is what we ought to be meditating on. Psalms 1, verses 1 and 2 talks about meditating on God's word. We need to be doing that. And in Philippians 4, 8, Paul talks to us about thinking about the things that are good and wholesome and holy and accomplish good as far as our lives are concerned. In Philippians 4 and verse 8, we find that Paul wrote, finally, brethren, whatsoever is true, whatsoever is honorable, whatsoever is right, whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is lovely, whatsoever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and of anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. There's a statement that we often make, as we think, so we are. I would like to impress upon parents, upon brothers and sisters, teach others this principle. As we think, so we are. If we're thinking about evil things, we become evil. That's just what happens as far as life is concerned. Godliness is profitable as far as our conscience is concerned. In Acts 24:16 and 1 Peter 3:21, both of those passages talk about having a clear conscience before God. What is the conscience? That's a good question. Conscience is basically this. Conscience is what makes us feel good when we do what we think is right. Conscience is what makes us feel bad when we're doing what we think is wrong. And so let's keep our conscience good and pure. And in Ephesians, the book, the second chapter, 17 and 18, the Apostle Paul talks to us about having peace of mind, and that peace of mind has to do with a good conscience. I'll turn over there and read that in the second chapter of Ephesians, starting in verse 17. He came and preached peace to you. Who's that? Jesus Christ. Peace to you who were far away. That is especially have reference to the Gentile world. And peace to those who were near. That would be especially the Jewish world. For though through him, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. The way we have access to the Father is by doing the things that God wants us to do. Then we have peace of mind. In godliness, we have a goal and a purpose. One of the things that I think is happening right now in the world because of the pandemic that we have, that individuals don't have a goal. They're happy with just going along. And we have, in Christ Jesus, we have a goal and a purpose. In 1 Peter, the first chapter, and I will turn over there and read that particular passage of Scripture. And starting in verse 3 and reading through verse 9, Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." People in the world today do not have a good goal. They do not have a good purpose as far as life is concerned. In verse 9 of this same group of passages, it says, "Obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." So finally we have salvation in Christ Jesus. But we have to keep the goal before us, the goal of entering into the glories of heaven, the goal of having spiritual life in Christ Jesus. That's where we have these things. And going on, godliness is profitable to our mind, thus intellectually. As I pointed out in 2 Timothy 2:15, study, meditate, think. As we think, so we are. So our conscience is clear. You have a good conscience? You can't have if you work on doing what God would have us to do. And going on, godliness is profitable in our domestic affairs. Every aspect of life, godliness is profitable to us. Husband and wife, the book of Ephesians chapter 5 talks about the wife's responsibility to her husband, talks about the husband's responsibility to the wife, and so it is good for us as far as the husband-wife responsibility, and it's good as far as the parent and child is concerned. Ephesians 6 and 1 talks about how that the child is blessed when he obeys his parents. He says in Ephesians 6, 5 through 9, that the master-servant relationship, when we practice it as God would have us to practice it, that it is profitable. As I said, godliness is profitable in this life as well as the life to come. Neighbor and neighbor. One of the most needed passages of Scripture, Matthew 22 and 39, when he talks about how that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. And so that's very important. And godliness is profitable in the life to come. In 2 Timothy 4:8, Paul talks about us receiving a crown of life. He says in Revelation 21, 1 through 3, that godliness gives us a home with God. We be with God. In Revelation 21, 4 through 5, he talks about the problems that we have in this life, that we don't really have the need for tears if we are in Christ Jesus. I want to think a little bit about the Apostle Paul. In Acts, the 26th chapter, the Apostle Paul is giving a defense before the heathen rulers of that time. In Acts 26, 14 says, "And when we had fallen to the ground," this is talking about Paul's conversion, about when he saw Jesus raised from the dead. When we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." In the society that we live in today, we often do not know what a goad is. How many, just raise your hand if you know what a goad is as far as life is concerned. The ones that are raising their hands are mostly the older individuals. It kind of tells us about our age, doesn't it? A goad was a sharp stick. You prodded an animal in the rump with this stick. If they kicked back, they kicked back against the goad. It hurt them even more. And so that's what Paul is saying, that he was having a hard time. God says to him, "It's hard for you to kick against these goads that's pricking you and causing you to have pain and anguish." And so Paul's response to this was what we find in Acts 22 and verse 16. This is another account of his testing before the rulers at that time. And Paul said to those that were in the audience, he says, "Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." This is the response that Paul made when he looked at the goads, when he felt the goads that God was giving him, meaning that as Paul was living his life, there were certain things that he saw in his life that pointed out to the fact that Jesus was the Christ. Jesus was the Son of God, and that we need to be serving him. And so he said to those in his audience, "Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." One of the ways that we call on the name of God is by doing what he commands us to do. And so, be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. And so, if you're here this morning, you're looking at practical Christianity. Practical Christianity tells us to be obedient to God. As we're obedient to God, we give God glory. Have you ever thought about how wonderful the creation is? God made the creation. God made the world. God made you and I. And we have a responsibility to call upon the name of the Lord by being baptized into Christ Jesus. That will change our life. We will live a better life if we are following what God tells us to do as we walk in Christ Jesus, as we walk in the footsteps of Jesus the Christ. Baptism is a practical aspect of being a Christian. Practical Christianity. If you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, there may not be any of that particular age. There may be some of that age that need to say, I want to be a Christian. I want to obey God. I want to be baptized into Christ. I want to be baptized for the remission of my sins. If that's what we're thinking, now is the time to step forward and to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ as together we stand and sing the song that Greg has selected and he's going to lead us in right now. Thank you for listening to me.